want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is On the Way to the Water. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
What we want to do is we're kind of looking at part of the journey of Israel when they got out of Egypt. And, you know, God put those narratives, He put those, I call it a story, but it's really an account. It's a narrative of what happened. So we'll say a true story of what happened with the Israelites. And this is after they came out of Egypt and it's sort of their journey. And so what the Lord was showing me through this is that, you know, in the scripture, especially in the Old Testament scriptures, in those, some of those stories or those narratives, there's, I think what we're supposed to do or what we're supposed to get out of it is that we can look at them and even way back thousands of years ago, we can look at their life and we can realize people aren't all that different than they are today.
Okay.
And we can realize that the same kind of things that they experienced in their journey with God, we're also going to experience. And what I find is that when I look at that and when I see somebody else who has gone before me, then I can realize that when I see them make it, I know I can also make it. Can I get an amen? But one of the things that I like to do is go through the scripture. And when I'm reading through those old stories, those Old Testament stories, I don't want to just read through them as a story. I want to say, God, what are you speaking to me about my life today? How does this relate to me? Am I just reading a good story for entertainment, or are you trying to say something to me? So what I see in this portion of scripture that we're going to look at tonight is just part of a journey. And so we're entitling this On the Way to the Water. Now, water, just kind of made an acronym out of that. And water is wonderful and totally energizing refreshment. I think some of y'all can use some of that tonight. Okay. Wonderful and totally energizing refreshment. Now, Exodus chapter 15, verse 22 through 27 is where we're going to read. And it says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. By the way, Marah means bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. Everybody say, tested them. And he said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. This is the first time his name, Jehovah Rapha, is mentioned in the Bible. The Lord who heals you. God is literally identifying himself as healer. Okay. So it's not, you know, when we go to God, it's not a matter of asking God to do something that he doesn't want to do. It's part of who he is. It's part of his identity. He literally identifies himself as Jehovah Rapha, or the Lord, our healer. Okay. And that's what that statement says right there. So when they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. So I want to compare the journey of God's people in this passage to the journey of God's people today. In other words, to our journey today. And we understand that it's a process. How many of you found out since you got saved that it's a process? It would be awesome if we got saved and then all of a sudden we were just like Jesus, right? But how many found out it don't happen that way? It happens that way in the spirit, but we still got this mind. We still got this, our soulish realm, our mind, will, and emotions that have been shaped for years and years and years by the world's thinking, or by parents who didn't know better, or by a school system, or by an entertainment industry or whatever that teaches us how to think. And I want to tell you, like a friend of mine said one day after he got saved, he said, man, it takes time to clean up a life. Okay. He was realizing his own deficiencies and faults. And, you know, how many of you know that after you get saved, that old devil, he'll come at you with everything he's got to try to bring condemnation upon you and try to convince you that it's not even worth trying. It's not even worth it. Don't even try. You'll never do it. You'll never be successful with this. And the truth is, you never will unless you learn to lean into the Holy Spirit and allow Him to lead your life and empower your life. Okay. Cause you can't do it. In fact, He said in the scripture there that if you'll listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in His eyes, you got to understand you ain't going to do what's right in His eyes unless you listen to His voice. And He speaks through the Holy Spirit to us. But if you will listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, if you'll pay attention to even the little things, those little flashing lights that go off when you're about to do something and that temptation is before you, and that little flashing light or that little Holy Spirit buzzer begins to buzz and let you know, you know better, but I want to do this so bad. And then many times, as I've said before, you'll quiet that voice to the point to where you don't even hear Him anymore. You've tuned Him out. Okay. So He said, listen carefully to the voice of the Lord and do what is right in His eyes. If you pay attention to His commands, you know what that means? You pay attention to it. You gotta take time, spend time. It's like, you know, if you're married and your wife says, I need you to pay some attention to me, or a husband says, I need you to pay some attention to me, what they really are saying is, I need you to spend some time with me, right? And so that's what God is saying. Spend time with me. Hear what I'm saying. If you pay attention to His commands and keep all His decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, I believe firmly that God doesn't put sickness on people, but what He does, He just simply, it's like if somebody's standing out in the rain and you got an umbrella over them, if you move that umbrella, well, the rain comes down on them. Okay. So all God does is just remove some of His grace that none of us deserve anyway. He'll remove it a little bit so that we can feel the effects of our decisions. And so He says, I'll not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Okay. So again, let's compare their journey to our journey. And I want to give you a few things that most people will experience on your way to the water. Now, first of all, this is where it starts. We experience, number one, we experience the day of salvation, the day of salvation. Some of you have been saved a long time. Some of you just got saved, okay, recently. So understand that that's where it starts, the day of salvation. But if you think that because you got saved, that everything is going to be easy peasy from here on out, you have deceived yourself. Because I want to tell you, God never promised that it would be easy. And that kind of preaching that is put out there all the time is a bunch of baloney. Because if you're really serving God, you need to understand you really do have somebody that's going to resist you. When you stepped out of the devil's kingdom, out of the kingdom of darkness, don't think the devil's happy about it. He ain't rejoicing for you. Amen? So he's going to do everything he can to trip you up, to discourage you, to tempt you, all of those things. But it starts there. And so thank God, if you said yes to Jesus, you experienced a day of salvation. In other words, the Lord brought you out of Egypt. He brought you out of the slavery of sin that you were in. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 22a, it says this, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. Now, remember, when they left Egypt, what happened? The Lord led them into an impossible situation where they had, you know, mountains on both sides and Red Sea in front and the Egyptian army in the back. they were in an impossible situation. Anybody ever been in one of those? And it's one of those situations where if God don't deliver me from this, I ain't getting delivered. Only God can do this. And so the Bible says that Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. In other words, he told Moses, he said, stick that rod out there. I'm going to part that water. He parted the water. The Bible says they walked over on dry land because God literally parted the sea. They walked over on dry land. And as the Egyptians were coming after them, as they got through the other side, the Lord allowed the water to come back and it ended up drowning a whole Egyptian army. So how many of you know some people just, they got to learn the hard way? So interesting enough, the journey begins when God's people are led out of slavery and when they cross that Red Sea. And that's the beginning of this journey. In the same way, our spiritual journey also begins with deliverance from the slavery of sin and from the devil. So one moment, your life is empty and ruled by sin. So understand, and if you've gotten saved, you understand that there was a time when you'd have to say, you know what? My life was absolutely empty. There was a time when even though I was trying to be as good as I could, and some of y'all wasn't trying to do that. Y'all were trying to be as bad as you could, okay? But there was a time when no matter what I did to try to fill my life with whatever kind of pleasures I filled it with, just like the scripture tells us, like Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes, none of it is fulfilling. When it's all said and done, it's all vanity. And so one moment your life's empty, it's ruled by sin, and then the most incredible, miraculous thing happens. You hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're born again. And that is a literal thing that happens. That poor old spirit that was dead on the inside because of sin now has been recreated and brought alive as the Holy Spirit comes into your life and infuses himself in with your spirit. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus, the Bible tells us. So the old is gone, the new has come. And now when that happens, you're ready to take on the world, right? So Exodus chapter 13, verse 17 through 18 says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God knows, and understand, this is the same way for us. Understand that you're going to have some hard times that you're going to deal with that are going to cause you to want to do, like many people I've seen over the years, just turn away and go back to their bondage to sin. That temptation is going to be there. Okay. So if you don't know that's coming, then you're going to get blindsided. And so it goes on to say if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Now, I've preached on that before, but I always thought that was such a funny picture because for them, man, they just left out of Egypt. They feeling pretty good about themselves, and they went up out of Egypt armed for battle. They were ready to fight, just like sometimes when we first get saved, and man, we're so excited, and I'm ready to take on that devil. You know, come on, devil. But God says, I need to slow you down a little bit here, buddy. We gotta get some preparation in for you. You're not ready to face them enemies yet, okay? There's some enemies along the way. There's some things along the way, but the Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. So they were ready, they thought. Exodus chapter 14, verse 9 through 12. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. And then again, so we see this statement, and they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. That just always is funny to me because it says they went out armed for battle. And then as soon as the enemy shows up, they were terrified and they cried out to the Lord. How many of you know that's not a bad thing? So they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? So now their whole, they saw this happening. Their whole mindset changed. They went from being armed for battle to all of a sudden they're ready to backslide. What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Now, let me ask you, how many of you ever
once.
And I'm talking about, I know some of you have been saved a long time, but how many of you ever, since the day you got saved, ever had those kind of thoughts? You know, it'd have been easier if I'd have just stayed a heathen, right? Come on, raise your hand. Let's be honest, right? There are those days that we have to deal with those thoughts. And that's what you got to do. You got to deal with those thoughts. Don't succumb to those thoughts. And so God takes them through the Red Sea. And I believe that's a picture of the blood of Jesus, by the way. It's the Red Sea. And now when they're facing the army of Pharaoh, you know, they can't wait to get across, but they have no idea what they face on the other side. So in their mind, they just got to get away from this enemy, but they don't know what they're facing on the other side. And I think they get a little cocky again once they get to the other side and they start singing the song, "I'll sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider is hurled into the sea." So they, you know, they're rejoicing and they're happy because God had just taken them through their first battle, so to speak, miraculously. So, you know, I could almost hear them saying, you know, "I wasn't scared. I knew God would come through." It's kind of like your favorite team when they're, you know, you're mad at them and everything else because they're losing and they're playing terrible and, you know, all this. Drew Brees threw another interception and all that. And man, and people start cursing the TV and everything else. And then somehow they come back and then there's this, you know, miracle pass and ends with a touchdown in the final moments of the game or something. And then, you know, everybody's all cocky. You know, I knew they'd do it. I knew they'd pull through. So I can imagine them, you know, changing their tune again and talking about what a great leader Moses is. You know, I never doubted his judgment. I never doubted it for a minute. And so the journey begins. And it didn't seem like there was any hope for you in your own life, but thank God he came through in a big way and saved your life. Somebody ought to say, thank God. Now, I'm going to get you talking to your neighbor tonight. So tell him this, it's just the beginning of the journey. But remember, there's water up ahead. So then after a while, and some of you know this, you've been saved long enough to know this, it seems like the honeymoon's over. You became the bride of Christ, but it seems like the honeymoon is over. And so sometimes we go to point number two. We now experience the desert of Shur. The desert of Shur. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22b. They went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. So again, they go from all of this, you know, fearful about what's about to happen. God miraculously saves them. They start singing praises and they, you know, feeling good again. And then the first thing they have to deal with is they go through a desert and they go 3 days without finding water. And by the way, this is interesting. The desert, it's called the desert of Shur, S-H-U-R. That word Shur means a raised wall. What it reminds me of, how many of you ever heard the phrase a runner's wall? This is what it reminds me of. How many of you in your walk with God, you seem to be going fine and all of a sudden it seemed like you ran into a wall? We've all experienced it. The Apostle Paul used running as an analogy as well of the Christian life. And as we run the race, if you talk to a person who runs a lot and they, you know, maybe they're a marathon runner, they'll tell you there's a place toward the end of the marathon where they call it hitting the wall. It's where everything in you wants to quit, where your body is aching, where you feel like you can't take another step, but you just take another step and you take another step and you take another step and you keep on going. It's called the runner's wall. Now, for some of you, that wall might be around, you know, the 20 something mile mark, because a marathon is about 26 miles. For me, it's about the first 100 yards. But what happens if you continue to keep going after you hit the runner's wall? What happens? There's another phrase they use. You catch your second wind. You catch your second wind. And so there are times in our walk with God that where things that they don't seem to be very refreshing and they don't seem to be very exciting. In fact, they get plain hard. How many of you discovered that? And listen, here's the thing that you need to understand, that what we're talking about here is part of the journey, but understand this is a cycle that you're going to see over and over again. Some people really struggle. Some Christians really struggle. Some don't make it. wish all of them would make it, but unfortunately, I've seen way too many over the years who took that first step. They got out of Egypt, but then they went back. It's heartbreaking. It's always heartbreaking. Barna put out some stats. There's the Barna Institute. They do a lot of stats about churches and Christians. And the following terms were used in a survey by those being surveyed who confessed to being born-again Christians. So they said they are born-again Christians. But let me give you some stats here. Those that said they are stressed out. We're talking about born-again Christians, 31%. Those that say they're just too busy, 49%. Those that say, you know what, I just need some new friends. In other words, they burn out on the ones they got, 50%. That means half of the people who call you friend are ready to get somebody new other than you. That's terrible. Not here, though. Not us. In debt, 40%. Now, we're talking about deep debt. We're not talking about just, you know, a little bit of debt. Dealing with addiction, at least 11%. Self-sufficient. In other words, those that they think, you know, I got to do this myself. 90%. Now, how many of you know God never told us to be self-sufficient? He is all-sufficient, and we should be dependent upon Him. And then what we do is we hear what He says, and as we do what He says, then He provides. And then, again, these are born-again Christians searching for purpose, 48%. And then born-again Christians who are skeptical. Now, they say they're born-again Christians, but they're still skeptical about God. Okay, 55%. So remember, this took place just a few days after the Red Sea experience. So God miraculously parts the Red Sea. He miraculously rescues them from Pharaoh's army, drowns Pharaoh's army so they couldn't possibly come after him. And it's like if you remember the account of Elijah, who in 1 Kings chapter 19, where he goes from calling down fire, man full of faith and power for the hour. And he calls down fire and the fire comes down and it consumes the sacrifice and the altar and licks up all the water that he had had poured in the trenches and over the sacrifice, all that kind of stuff. And then he calls for the death of all of these false prophets. And then he runs to the mountain just looking for a place to die. In full-blown depression. And the Apostle Paul spent 3 years, understand, in the Arabian desert after his grand conversion and healing of his eyes. So we see Elijah in the Old Testament. By the way, the mountain he ran to was a mountain in the desert. Then we see the Apostle Paul, he has his grand conversion, but yet he still spends 3 years in the desert. And that's the key word here. And then what about Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 1 and 2? It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit, where? In the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. I guess he was. So, again, why am I pointing this out? Because you're not alone. Don't think that God has forsaken you. Because just after it seems like the greatest thing in your life has happened, all of a sudden you find yourself in a desert and things are kind of tough and it's kind of dry and it's hot and it's kind of miserable. Okay. So this was just after Jesus was baptized, by the way, and God Almighty announces that Jesus was the Son in whom He's well pleased. And then He finds Himself in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. So we shouldn't think it's strange that as soon as God delivers us or answers our prayers or uses us or promotes us or speaks into our lives in some way or speaks through our lives in some way and we see some kind of great victory, don't be surprised if you experience some desert time. Why don't you go ahead and tell your neighbor, don't give up. There's water up ahead. All right, so then as we keep going many times, then number 3, we experience a real dose of suffering. Listen, if anybody ever tells you, like I said, if they ever tell you that when you become a Christian, your suffering is over, they lied to you. Don't trust them. Don't trust them because they're not preaching the truth of the Bible. Exodus chapter 15, verse 23 through 24, it says, when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. And that's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses. saying, what are we to drink? And so they go 3 days without any water. So imagine, they're thirsty. They're desperate. So they go 3 days without any water. And then finally, they find some water. Can you imagine their emotions? They went from down here to way up here because they finally found water. Anybody ever been in a situation in your walk with God and it seemed like finally I'm getting some breakthrough? I'm finally there, only to find out when you get there, the water was bitter. So this had to be extremely disappointing. And so, listen, most humans typically can only live in desert heat for about 3 days without water. I mean, these people were desperate. They were desperate. So have you ever searched and searched for something from God only to be just a tad bit disappointed with the result? Maybe you finally get the job that you just really thought you wanted, but it doesn't work out. Or maybe the answer to your prayer is delayed. How many of you know a lot of the answers to our prayers get delayed? We don't think we can wait another minute, but God knows how long we can wait. Or maybe you give an offering or you tithe and it still seems like there's no money coming in. Maybe, you know, you're doing what you think you need to do and it just doesn't seem to be working. Maybe you get involved in doing something for God, but you don't see the results that you want to see. Maybe things are not moving spiritually like you would like them to in your life. But listen, understand something. There's always going to be the temptation for disappointment. But I've often said, don't let the devil disappoint you when God has appointed you. Because disappoint means to do away with the appointment. Don't ever let the devil disappoint you. That doesn't mean that you won't have feelings of, oh man, I don't understand what's going on. But a lot of times when people are disappointed, they abandon the appointment that God had for them. And so it's going to feel like you're going to die if things don't change. But again, tell your neighbor, keep moving forward. It's just part of the journey. There's water up ahead. So then we get to number four. Number four, we experience what I'm going to call the dividend of supervision. The dividend of supervision. In Exodus 15, 25 through 26 says, then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and the law for them, and there he tested them. And he said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, understand this. God had some very specific instructions for them. And here's a very important point, that in your journey, there will be times when you are tempted to be disappointed. But sometimes that place of disappointment, or what's causing you to want to feel that disappointment and give into that disappointment, sometimes that is actually the key to what you really need for the moment. Because notice what happened. He goes to the Lord. Moses goes to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord, and God gives him an instruction. So here's what we have to do. This is what a lot of people do. When they get disappointed because they feel like God set them up and then let them down, this is what they do. Instead of going to the Lord and saying, God, tell me what to do, they go to the Lord and they gripe, complain, they point an accusing finger at God, or they just refuse to talk to him at all. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But instead, he went to the Lord, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Now, you remember what I was talking about, how sometimes the answer lies in God giving you an instruction that makes no sense whatsoever, and he tells you to do something, and you think, how is that going to possibly fix the problem? But in the obedience, whether it makes no sense at all, lies the answer. And so they're desperate. Like, they can't go another day. They've been in the desert for 3 days, and they can't find water, and here they go. Moses says, take that piece of wood and throw that piece of wood in the water. He threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. Why don't you tell your neighbor, that's pretty sweet. God will take that which you think is killing you, and he'll turn it around, and he'll actually cause that thing to be something that springs you forward, that energizes you, that somehow blesses your life. It's like, you know, the idea of when David faced Goliath. Well, it doesn't seem like a blessing to have to face a giant. But when David faced Goliath, he did what God told him to do. And that event literally springboarded him forward in a way that nothing else could have. You understand that? When Joseph also went through what he went through because he was obedient to the Lord, though it made no sense. And for Joseph, it was 13 years of being put in slavery and falsely accused and then thrown in prison and all of this stuff. But that springboarded him in a way that he could have not done any other way, and goes from a nothing and a nobody to be in the second command in the most powerful country of the world. And he's able to literally save his people from starvation. So what you got to do is go to the Lord and let him show you what he wants you to do. So he showed him that piece of wood. He threw it in the water. The water became sweet. And then God, how many of you know God had their attention? So then while he has their attention, he says, okay, let me tell you, the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and he tested them, and he said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, your God, and you do what is right in his eyes. In other words, he's letting them know that you need to keep your eyes on me. You need to do what I'm telling you to do, because that's the only way you're going to make it through this journey. So again, he had some very specific instructions for God's people and for leadership. So some of those instructions were, you know, that might have seemed a little bit strange, but Moses obeyed and God brought about the supernatural. And so again, over and over again, we see that in the scripture, by the way. Like if you remember, the guy drops a axe head in the water. And what does God tell him to do? Take a stick and throw it in the water. The axe head swims. Anybody ever seen an axe head swim? Swims up and gets back on the stick. Okay. So the guy gets his axe back. You know, God's pretty good at helping us get our axe together. Couldn't pass that one up. Just couldn't. So listen, a major test for you on the heels of your salvation, when you're going through that, when you're up against the wall in the desert of Shur, when you find yourself in desperation from suffering, because they really were suffering, your ability to pass the test, because remember it said the Lord put them to the test, your ability to pass that test will be decided by your willingness to follow the Lord's supervision as he gives you directions. And I've said this many times, but our biggest problem is we want to do what we want to do, when we want to do it and how we want to do it. And the Lord, he spends our whole lifetime trying to get us to quit that, to finally trust in him, to finally yield our will to his, to do like Jesus and say, not my will, but yours be done, to truly come to that place where I'm no longer in control, but I'm allowing him to be in control now. See, that's the universal problem with man. Why? Because we are selfish people. We think about self all the time, and we're so arrogant, we think we know what we're supposed to do, no matter what God says. So we got to let the Lord give us some supervision. I remember I was working on a job one time, and it was when I was working safety construction, and I was working with an older man. His name was Poppy. So that's what everybody called him, was Poppy, which happens to be what my grandkids called him, Poppy. But that old man, the way he would handle people whenever they would get to acting kind of crazy, I'll never forget, he'd walk up to them, and he was an old man, so they didn't disrespect him, but he'd walk up to them and he'd say, son, looks like you need a little supervision right here. So I'm going to give you a little supervision, you know, and he would just begin to tell them, you know, what they're doing wrong and how to do it right. And if he had to go back and give them supervision again, he would let them know, this is the last time I'm going to supervise you on this issue. But he would use that word, supervision. So the Lord's supervision is what we need. And as he gives us directions, we got to be willing to follow. And again, no matter if it makes sense or not. So the question tonight is, are you struggling? Are you struggling with a direction or a command maybe that God has given you? Are you struggling with it? Are you fighting his leadership in your life in any kind of way? You know, for as long as I live and the rest of the days that the Lord has me preaching the gospel, I'm going to be talking about this subject, because I understand that this is our problem. The reason we have not seen genuine revival in the church in America is this problem right here. We fight God's leadership. We want to depend on our own flesh. I've been saying this for years. The most wicked thing that's ever happened to the church in America, and I'm talking about the Christian church in America, is the church growth movement, where all the focus got on business practices and marketing schemes and how to please people and give them what they want and not want to offend anybody. That is the absolute wrong thing for the church to do. I pray that the Holy Spirit offends you as much as he offends me to have to, you know, preach these messages sometimes. So again, are you having a hard time, you know, or giving in to a certain amount of leadership that the Lord's trying to provide in your life? Are you fighting his leadership in your life to maybe give a certain amount of time, talent, and treasure for his glory? Are you fighting his leadership in the whole idea of witnessing or opening your mouth and telling people about what God has done for you and trying to lead them into the salvation that you've experienced? Maybe, you know, and it's different for everybody, but maybe you're fighting his leadership about an ungodly relationship that you're in, that you know you shouldn't be in. Maybe you're fighting his leadership to humble yourself and apologize to somebody that you need to apologize to, or maybe to forgive somebody who's hurt you in some way, or maybe to get in his word. Again, I say this all the time, but it's a shame that any pastor would have to beg people to read the word of God. I mean, that they're words of life. Or maybe you're having a hard time, like we said a while ago, just dying to yourself. Or maybe letting go of some habit and you've justified it. Look, and I'm not, when we talk about habits, because there's all kind of habits, okay? When we're talking about habits, I know that God will help. He'll see a person who truly wants something to change in their life, and he will help them. And they may struggle through some things, but he will help them. The problem is whenever we just justify it and make excuses for it and have no intention to change it. So I believe, by the way, that that piece of wood that he threw in that water, my personal belief is that thing was a symbolic piece of wood that was symbolic of the cross. I believe that you have to understand that the only way to get past this struggle is you've got to go to the cross. It's the only way. And what happens at the cross? The cross is an instrument of death. The cross, when we look at the cross, when we go back to the cross, it's not that we have to go get on the cross. It's that we look at the cross to remind ourselves that when Jesus died on that cross, I died on that cross. That is no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. It's a constant reminder that I've been bought with a price. I no longer belong to myself. It's a constant reminder that I've been crucified with Christ. So, you know, some people preach you need to go get back on the cross. No, I don't believe we're supposed to go get back on the cross because we're supposed to be living a resurrected life. But what we're supposed to do is go look at that cross from time to time and remind ourselves, you know, you're acting like a man who didn't die on that cross. And so it's a reminder. And then we come into agreement with God again about our life. Is anybody with me tonight? So I believe the only way to get past that struggle is to take it to the cross. And then you got to leave it there. So those bitter waters can be made sweet. Now listen, these first four steps or stops or places or experiences in this journey can be extremely challenging. They can be extremely difficult, but you cannot. Here's the part that you got to be careful of. You cannot let your heart get hard. You know, it's the same way in a relationship, any relationship. You know, husbands and wives often harden their hearts toward each other. It happens all the time. They allow their hearts to get hard toward each other. If you don't go to the Lord with that and ask him to constantly keep your heart softened, then what'll happen is what happens to most people. Marriages just get dissolved and all the pain and everything that goes with that happens. And it just, you know, just becomes something, well, you just have to accept in life, and kids are hurt from it. And everybody, listen, people know that. Most of the people in this room are probably either a product of divorce or went through it, because most people in America are. Okay. So I'm not saying that to beat up on anybody. in any way. But what I'm saying is that we have a problem with allowing our hearts to get hard. And the same way our hearts will get hard toward a person we're supposed to be in a relationship with, our hearts will get hardened toward God. And God has never done us wrong. So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6 through 8. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. See, this is in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. He's reflecting back to that time where the Israelites, the Jewish people, are in the testing time. That's what we just read about, right? God was testing them. And in that testing time, what happened? Many of them hardened their hearts. And he's saying, don't harden your hearts like that. In other words, you're going to be tested, but understand he's with you. There's a purpose. There's water up ahead. There's a refreshment up ahead. Don't let your heart get hardened. Okay. Now again, tell your neighbor, don't harden your heart. It's just part of the journey. Now remind them, there's some water up ahead. So here's the good news. If we are faithful and obedient, if we can experience that last stop in the journey and not give up and not allow our heart to be hardened, then we come to number 5. We experience the delight of saturation. The delight of saturation. Exodus chapter 15, verse 27. When they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Man, I want to tell you, that's a whole different scene than what they'd been experiencing, right? Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it says this, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. So we saw that where God led them to was this place called Elim. It said there were 12 springs. It's this huge oasis. There were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. You know, there's something awesome about camp near the water. Can somebody give me an amen? How many of you love to camp by the water? I mean, there's just something about that. Yeah, as most of you know, one of our favorite places to go in the world is Chico. And I said it right that time. Somebody corrected me because I used to call it Chico, but it's actually Chico. But one of our favorite places to go is Chico. But I just love to be around water. There's something about water. It's amazing. I like to be around water. I like to be on the water. It's just something about water that is so amazing. And you know, it's one of the most peaceful places that you could be. You remember what we said water is? It's a place of wonderful and totally energizing refreshment. See, God wants to get you to that. It's a place of cleansing, and it's a place of quenching of thirst. Now, let me just share just a side note with you. Numbers in the Bible mean something, okay? And so I don't want to get too caught up in this, but I do see a few things here with the numbers. The number 12 in the Bible represents perfect government. So it said that there were 12 springs. And 12, the number 12, is the product of 3 and 4. So 3 times 4. 3 is the number, the perfect number of divinity. 4 is the number of the earth. So what I see here in this is that this represents literally heaven on earth. Okay, this is heaven coming down to earth. This is the place of his presence. This is the place of his glory being manifested. Okay. And then we also see in the scripture that there are 12 foundation stones of the heavenly Jerusalem. In other words, when heaven is being described in the scripture, there are 12 different stones, all precious jewels. Okay. They're the foundation stones of the heavenly Jerusalem. And then we know there were 12 original apostles, right? So all of those numbers mean something. Look, Jesus didn't just randomly choose 12 apostles, because you got to understand everything in the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus and his ministry. And so all of these things are symbolic of what Jesus would do. And then we see the number 70 also. There were 70 palm trees. And that is the product of seven, which seven always represents spiritual perfection and fullness or completion in the Bible. And it's the number of covenant and of the Holy Spirit. And then there's the number 10, which is perfection of divine order. That's what 10 means in the scripture. So we see those two things combined, the product. 70 is a product of that. And in Numbers chapter 11, verse 25, it says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him," talking about Moses, "and he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him," on Moses, "and put it on the 70 elders." And then what do we see in the New Testament? It says in the New Testament that Jesus sent out how many disciples? When he sent the disciples out to go and minister, you know how many there were? 70. There were 70. So again, all of this is pointing to Jesus. All of this is pointing to his ministry. And so that place of rest, that place of refuge, that place of restoration, that place where thirst are quenched and refreshing takes place in your life is always going to be found in Jesus and his word. And so here's the point. Here's the main point of this fifth point, and that is the Lord had an Elam. He had an oasis in the desert in store for them the whole time. So understand, wherever you are in your journey, wherever you are in your walk with Christ, wherever you are, understand, you will have some dry times. You will have some tough times. You will run up against the wall every once in a while. You will have times when you just want to quit. You will have times where you're going to be, it seems like you're not going to make it another day if something supernatural doesn't happen. But here's the thing. You have to press on over and over and over. And I don't have time to give you all those scriptures tonight, but over and over and over in the scripture, we are encouraged in the New Testament to press on, to keep going, to endure to the end, to not give up over and over again. And God understands that we cannot do that apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're going to try to do it by yourself, you're not going to make it. So look, that's why we have church. That's why we have fellowship. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we do what we do, because we understand that people are not going to make it spiritually unless they allow themselves to be in the presence of God and allow themselves to be fed by the word. And so they had to persevere. There was an oasis in the desert, but they had to persevere to get there. And I want you to understand that just like he had one there for them, he has one for you as well. And again, this isn't just a one-time thing. Because what you're going to find is in certain areas of your life, as God is bringing you to victory, in certain areas of your life, you're going to follow that same journey over and over again. It's like a cycle that happens. And it's not a bad thing, okay? So you can't give up along the way. It's the place where you get drenched and quenched with his love and with his presence. And that's a good place to be. Amen? Tell your neighbor, when you reach an oasis, drink it up and soak it in. Because you're going to need it to continue the journey. So here's the thing. He got them to this oasis, and that's what we're talking about tonight, that there is an oasis for you to be refreshed. But understand, there was still a long way to go in their journey, because their journey was to lead them into the actual promised land. Well, what is a promised land? We've taught this many times. The promised land is that place of God-given purpose and God-given fulfillment in this life, on this earth, where you don't go to your grave full of regret, but when you lay your head down for the last time, you can have a sense of peace. And you can have a sense of thankfulness that, Lord, I've surrendered to you. I've given you my all. And I know that in some kind of way, I've made a difference. See, you want to go to your grave with that on your heart. You don't want to go to your grave full of regrets. And so understanding there'll be many oases available in your journey to reaching that fulfillment in God, that purpose and that destiny in this world. Now, the good news for us in New Testament times is this, that the true oases are found in the Word. They're found in the Word. So the waters of his revelation, understand, are always there. and they're waiting for us to drink from them. And they're always there to cleanse us and to refresh us. But here's the thing. It takes a persistent pursuit of God to find them. So as we're going on this journey, as we're hitting these walls and as we're experiencing things that sometimes are tough, as we experience even suffering in our life, understand that your persistence in seeking God is going to get you to the oasis of revelation from His Word if you care to go there. So if you follow His direction, He'll always lead you there. See, that's one of the things that I teach that's a little bit different about prayer is that prayer is not just about asking God for stuff, but prayer is about asking God what His heart's desires are. When you pray for a person, in other words, who's sick, we call it praying for a person. But what we're really doing, or what we should really be doing when we pray, is we're praying to get the heart of God, to get a word from God so that we can now declare that. Because when we declare His word and what He has said, that word goes back to heaven and His word does not return void. So when we get the word from Him, we speak it out. It goes back to heaven. As we've said many times, there is a connection like electricity that happens and the power of God is made manifest right there. And so God never told us to beg. He told us to believe. So when we pray, what we're doing is we're hearing from God and then we're declaring what God said. And if Christians would begin to pray like that, we'd see a whole lot more of His glory manifest on this earth. Okay. So listen, one of the reasons we see a lot of healings and miracles and things like that is because this is how we pray here. This is what we do. Okay. So where are you at in your spiritual journey? For some of you, maybe you need salvation. Maybe you never got out of Egypt, or maybe you ran back to Egypt and you need deliverance from sin. You know, maybe there are some dry things in your walk right now. And, you know, maybe you've hit that wall like we're talking about. Things have gotten difficult. You're in the desert of Shur in your life. And, you know, maybe you're at a place, you're at a bitter place, and it's a place of suffering. Maybe your circumstances are just very hard right now. I'm telling you, God has direction for you. If you'll seek His heart, He'll tell you what to do. Let me ask you this question, probably the most important one. How are you receiving your supervision from Him? How are you receiving? So I want to tell you tonight, keep going. Don't stop. Because God does want you to delight in the saturation of His presence for your life. And it's there. You know, we were talking the other night. I was talking with somebody the other night. I don't remember if it was in the men's Bible study or afterwards. But we were talking about the presence, just the presence of God, and how so many people never really experience His presence. They experience church. They experience what they think is Christianity. They experience going through motions, but they never really experience His presence. They come into a church service. They sing songs. They listen to the music, you know, and if it's pleasing to the ear, they can kind of get into it a little bit, but they never experience His presence. And I won't say who it is, but I had a young man who testified to me the other night. He said this, and I thought it was such a blessing. But I'd mentioned something about as we were worshiping on that Sunday, and I mentioned something about, look, do what I do many times where I'm not just sitting on a pew there, but God gave us an imagination. He gave us an ability to imagine things. And I can visualize and I can imagine myself just going to the throne room. If you wonder what that looks like, go read the book of Revelation. Go read, you know, what is it, chapter 4, chapter 5. Go read in that, and it describes what the throne room looks like. And to be honest with you, it might be a little terrifying to you. Them angels it describes, that's some weird looking creatures, okay? But the power and the presence of God there, and even colors and so on and so forth. Imagine yourself before the throne room and get lost right there. And so I mentioned that the other day, and this young man told me, he said, you know, I never cry. I just don't cry. This is not who I am. I don't cry. Daddy didn't cry, and I don't cry. But he said, after you said that, I actually began to do that, and this praise and worship is being sang. The people are singing praise and worship all around. And he said, man, I just began to cry. And he said, I was actually shocked by it. I want to tell you, the presence of God will do things in your life that nothing else can do. Don't be a church person. I used to say this all the time. Don't be a spectator. Be a participator. Because spectators usually end up being fried taters. So let me give you a couple more scriptures. We're going to end right here. The psalmist said of God's work in his life, in Psalm chapter 35, verse 7 through 10a, it says, since they hid their net from me without cause, and without cause dug a pit for me, may ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they hid entangle them. May they fall into the pit to their ruin. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation. Remember what we're talking about. This last point was about delighting in saturation. My soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation. See, our spirit, when we're born again, our spirit already delights in the Lord. The problem is our soul, our mind, will, and emotions. That's the problem. So we need to get to that place where our soul begins to rejoice. That means our soul is being challenged. Our mind is being renewed by the Word of God. And he goes on to say, my whole being will exclaim, who is like you, Lord? See, when you really get a look, a real glimpse at the Lord, you have to say, who is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Last scripture, Psalm chapter 36, verse 7 through 9. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about that place of saturation. Now, the very last verse there, this never really made any sense to me. And as I was getting ready, I said, Lord, what does that mean? For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. I always read that and I'd say, well, duh, in your light, we see light. But I think what he really means there is in his light, we see light in our life. In his light, we see light at the end of the tunnel. In his light, we see that there is an end to the hardship. There is an end. There is an end, and we will reach it if we'll do it his way and we'll persist and refuse to give up. Amen.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.